Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all. I'll just mention while I'm setting up here again, Erica highlighted it already, but this evening Rick Gunther and I are going to lead a conversation downstairs about his trip recently to Palestine, Israel, and come on out for that. Rick is, you're going to learn a lot, and it's pretty much like going on the trip in some ways. You're going to get a whirlwind tour, so make time for that. I'll also mention that last weekend, our leadership council was on retreat for a day and a quarter or whatever it was over at Bethany. We went all the way to Bethany College girls' dorm, slept over there, and had a time away. But it was excellent. It was thanks for praying for us, those of you that knew about it, and it was a fantastic time for us as leaders, again, to reflect on the year, reflect on where we're going as a church. We did some self-evaluation of ourselves as leaders, so thank you for that, and just wanted to let you know about that. All right. Almost there. More chair. Oh, I guess I'll need a couple things yet. Bow with me in prayer as we start. Father, thank you that you are here. And thanks for this time. We've been able to pray together. We've been able to speak good news to one another through the songs we've just sung and encourage our own hearts and be a community together. So be with us now as we talk, as we have a conversation about who we are and who you ask us to be in the world. So go with us now. Amen. All right, volunteers. So here's the deal. Here's what you're signing up for. I need two people, and you don't have to say a word. You don't have to really do anything. You have to come up here and drink coffee while I talk, okay? That's all you have to do. You don't have to sing in front of anybody or do anything, but I have fresh coffee, a couple cream in there, some stir sticks, some cups. You could even just come sit and not drink anything, but I need two people to be up on stage with me today while we dive in. So who's willing? Sheldon, thank you. Okay, who's coming to have coffee with Sheldon? Anyone? Someone? Oh, there we go. Emma's coming. Nice. Coffee. Here we go. That's all you need to do. So dive on in and grab a seat and just enjoy your time up here. You get to listen from the front row. It's awesome. Okay, where are we else here? I need one of these and one of these. Okay, settled in? Awesome, thanks for coming up. This is Emma, if everybody doesn't know Emma. This is Sheldon, if you don't know Sheldon. There he is. There's a couple cream in there, some stir sticks. And you can settle in. So here's the deal. I'm a Christian. I'm a, whatever, evangelical Christian, if the world was to label me. I'm a pastor too, but that's side point. I'm going to talk about being a Christian in the world. And so in some ways I can divide the world into people who don't share my evangelical faith. So that's what you're representing. You're the prop of all the people I know in the world who don't share that, who wouldn't get that same label on a census, evangelical Christian, okay? So that's you two. You're representing all those people I know. I'll come back and give you names and examples and tell stories. And then I can divide it into the group of people, like, here's me and my other Christian friends, okay? So this is me and my Christian friends over here. There's them. I can divide the world into those two, right? And so today what I want to do is talk about, have like a status of the relationship talk, okay? What is my relationship with you, with my neighbors and friends who don't agree with me on this minor private point of faith, okay? Who don't share that identity or something. And in practical terms, I want to ask the question, what are the things that I or we are going to do in relation to you? Okay, so what's that going to look like? What's this relationship? Like, okay, let me give you some examples of possibilities that I personally would have have thought or run into in my past being a follower of Jesus, being a Christian. So one is, I am supposed to be in relation to you a recruiter, right? My job is to try to persuade you, convince you, do something, trick you, whatever it is, to get you over here, right? So I'm a recruiter for this group, and I'm going to do whatever I can to come join. Now, you might not come, but that's my relationship with you, right? You're a person, potential recruitee, and I'm the recruiter, right? I don't know if you've ever felt that way or heard that or had that impression in your own mind. That's one option, right, for the relationship. Now, another one might be, okay, I've kind of given up on you as maybe joining us and being a recruitee, or maybe not, but at the least, I want to make sure that we all live my way, right? So my role in relation to you is like an activist, right? I want you to agree with me, so I'm going to convince you, like, let's get this law passed, and let's make this world Christian, like, at least in behavior, right? So that's another relationship we could have, right? Where I'm an activist trying to work with you and spread my way of life across the whole world. Okay, so recruiter, activist, that's an option. I don't know. You might think about this. Another one, which is the one I probably default to the most in terms of defining the relationship, would be I'm going to be nice to you, right? I didn't have a good label for this. I'm the nice person to you, right? Because that's what Jesus would do, right? I should be kind and courteous and polite and just a good person to you, a nice neighbor. I lend you things, whatever. So that's one another way I could be in relation to them, okay? That could be our relationship. Nice guy to nice person, and I'm going to try to be nice. Another one, I mean, might be just this. It's, well, I haven't convinced you. I'm not even sure I want to try, but I'm going to live my life over here and do my things here, do my Christian activities over here, and I hope you like it over here. Like, you'll see me from a distance, and you'll look over and go, oh, I wonder what they're doing. And then maybe you'll come over. But I'm not going to, like, recruit you. Just sort of, I'm the light on the hill, right? I'm the people over here that are doing our singing and our stuff and maybe in a little event or something, and you might like it and be interested in coming and joining me. I don't know. I was just brainstorming some options. Like, those are things in my life and in my past that I would have thought through if somebody asked me, well, what's the relationship between me, follower of Jesus, and the rest of the world? Now, I don't like any of those four options. I don't like any of them. Because, for this reason, I like these people. So I don't like any of those ways of relating to them. So I thought of, whatever, I can give names, some people I can think of, okay? I'll change their names. But a neighbor I had when we lived in Prince George, Ron, we'll call him, you know, worked for the power company in BC, a line man or something, single guy. He was Filipino. He was friendliest dude ever. You know, he invited us over a couple times to some big Filipino parties that he was having at his house, which means like lots and lots and lots of food if you've ever hung out with Filipino people. And great times, just the nicest dude. I liked him. He's a great guy. A couple bosses I can remember working for, Tom, Kyle, a couple people, you know, just fantastic people, like really good character, hardworking, people I admire. We got on good. With Tom, he was into like cross-country skiing, which I shared an interest in, so we always talked about that. How are the trails? You know, we had this great relationship. We worked together on these projects in government. I can think of other colleagues I've had, Marlene, John, Marie, just fantastic people. I mean, John was a really interesting guy, a medical doctor, but in a gay relationship, married, I think. I'm not actually sure if he was married to another man, but, you know, which always made me go, okay, well, then what's my relation to him, right? It made me ask this relationship question. Yeah, I just really liked this guy. Like, he was just an amazing guy. And so I was like, why am I labeling this guy? Why is my brain going here? This is just ridiculous. You know, like, this is just the nicest nicest guy I know, hardly. And he always was just so interested in my life, and we were working again on some projects in government together. So I like these people. So what do I want for them? Well, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus is the way. He's the hope for humans. So of course I want everyone in the world to know who Jesus is. Absolutely. I think Jesus is awesome. I'm in love with him. But still, what am I trying to do here? Am I trying to drag these people into my little circle over here, into my little cultural circle? And I'm like, well, then that would be weird. Because if John and Tom and Ron and Kyle and Marie and Marlene all came to church with me, well, then that would change our relationship. I actually like that they're not at church with me. Right? Our friendship isn't based on church. So, you know, do I want to force them to live my way? Well, no. I don't want to force anybody to live my way in the world. I don't want to, like, you know, it's not for me to break up John's relationships or change anybody's, like, think. Is that me? So my default is always just to be nice, just to do the nice relationship, but I'm not happy with that. So I don't know. So here's my question then. So maybe this will help us with this relationship. What's the relationship talk here? Where's God? I mean, let's take it that way. We had a little sign here, God. Okay, where is God in all this? Well, I believe God is with me because I've come to him. And so God lives with me in some way. Okay. But I also go to church and hang out at church and in these circles, small group, youth group, right? I hang out with these other people who share my faith in Jesus. So, yeah, God's with us, of course. God is here. So God's with me, God's here. But of course I believe God's everywhere, right? God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. So he's with me, he's with us, he's with my neighbors, my friends. But it's kind of generic too, right? It's kind of a generic belief of God with us. Because in some ways, I still want everyone to meet God, and I feel this pressure that means it's over here. They got to come over here to meet God. Got to meet God in this little circle. It almost makes me feel like I sometimes have thought God's on my side, right? Not over there. And I'm the go-between, right? God's over here saying, okay, Rod, get out there and go recruit John and Marlene and get them over here. You know, God wants me to go bonk them on the head and drag them over to church or something, which sadly some Christians have taken literally kind of in the past. But it makes this relationship then into a power game, right? I'm trying to influence you, recruit you, sell you, subjugate you, whatever I can do. I don't know. That doesn't seem right. It's like, I don't want to be in a power relationship or a power struggle. And ironic is because I feel very powerless in most of this. I feel like, well, I'm a minority. I'm a Christian in this culture. So I'm kind of shy about it and nervous about saying, I go to church. I tended not. With all those friends I can think of, those colleagues and stuff, I think of, you know, my colleague Marlene, you know, she taught at the college I was teaching at. We became good friends. She was an English teacher. I was teaching philosophy. We had lots of great conversations, you know, complained about the same students, all that stuff. But I don't think I ever brought up that I went to church. Or, you know, so I feel powerless. I feel embarrassed. I don't want to talk about faith things. Not to mention feeling awkward and guilty, too. Because I'm like, oh, I'm not doing enough. I'm not a very good Christian, obviously. I mean, all of it doesn't make for a good relationship. And yet, I had good relationships. These are my friends. They're awesome people. And yet, I'm like, but I'm supposed to be doing something else. And I don't know. This is me. I'm just laying it out there. This is my confession today of what's gone on. So I've been confused about these great relationships that I've had. Because I really like them. And then I'm scared that I've got to, like, do something to them. And it's like, what? Anyway, so this is my story. Don't make it yours. If this has not been your struggle or anything relates at all, if you're like, what are you talking about? That's great. Good. Just smile and nod, and that's good. This is me. So I think the problem still is about my, back to the question of where God is. Is God here with me? Is God here with us? Is God just generically everywhere? I'm going to say this. No, those are all wrong in some ways. God is on a mission. It's like God's got a sign on his office door saying, gone mission. And he's gone on a mission to whom? To everyone, to the world. Right? Listen to what Jesus says. So it's like we should actually drag all these people over here. What does Jesus say? He says, I've come down, this is John chapter 6. He says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus was sent. He had a mission. He had something to do. Chapter 12, he tells us clearly, he's like, my job is to save the world. That's Jesus, who is God in human flesh. He has come to save the world. Or, very famous set of verses here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Why? In order that the world might be saved through him. So, really we need a sign with God and an arrow. Like God, where is God? God is world, right? He's going towards the world. He's chasing on the world. He's busy doing something with the world, which is all of us. God's on a mission. I think that's the story of the whole Bible, of all of history. And the center point is God sending Jesus to live, to die on a cross, to rise again. And then Jesus said, just before he died, he said, me and the Father, we're going to send the Holy Spirit to always be with you. So he's saying, I'm taking off for now, but the Spirit is coming, and he is going to be always here with you forever. So where's God? God's still on mission. He's got an arrow. It's the mission of God. That's where God is. He's directional towards all of us, everybody, the whole stage, the whole audience, the whole world. So I think that's an important part for me to maybe fix this relationship puzzle that I'm in. The second one is, how does God do mission then? What's the way God works? Well, Matthew chapter 1, we just read this maybe at some Christmas performance or something. You heard this? And they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the angel talking to Joseph about what the name of this baby that's to be born. God is with us. Or John, again, in starting his story of Jesus, he says this, and the Word, God himself, became flesh and lived among us. Or I love how Eugene Peterson translates this verse. He says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. It's very accurate and good. It's actually an excellent way to translate it into 21st century English. But that's God's way of doing mission. That's how God does his mission. His mission is getting down among, with, like right here in the world, with presence in the world. Okay, so it's mission. Where's God? He's on mission, but he's like right here. Like right here. Okay, he's not just generic everywhere. He's here. Okay, with. Among, present to the world, now in the presence of his Holy Spirit, with us forever. That's where God is. So, how does that help me? Okay, well, who is God on mission toward? Where's God? Well, he's with, among, present to the world, every single one of us, which means this, right? So if I think of Marlene, my friend, working at the college together, or my friend John, who's a medical doctor, who I worked on a bunch of health projects on. I think of John and Marlene. Well, that means God is just as present in their lives as he is in my life, or in our club over here. He's just as present. Right? Jesus talks about this image of a shepherd chasing down sheep. That's how God works. He goes and gets with everyone. So, he's intimately present in the lives of all these people who I know. So that definitely, that's like, oh, relief, right? Because that means I don't need to take my neighbor, bonk him over the head, and drag him to God, right? Boom, hey, meet God, he's over here. No, God's already there. God's already present. So it's like, whew, I'm not the go-between. Like, God's on mission to the world. This is God we're talking about, right? So he doesn't, I don't need to do any of that, dragging them over there. It's not a, so my relationship isn't a power game, right? It's not my role to, like, manipulate, sell, drag people to God. Because God loves the world, and he is at work and present in the world by his Holy Spirit. I'm like, oh, okay, I don't think I've always believed that. I think I'm learning that now. So this is good news. But the second good news is this. I think this is equally important. God still has something for me to do. Okay, so it's not that now I don't have anything to do. I'm just like, oh, okay, I'm just going to have coffee with everybody and just hang out. It's not like then, well, nothing. No, God is really excited now, because once he has people who know him, something can happen. See, when the Father sent Jesus, he moved into the neighborhood, right? And he became especially present. Jesus said, you know, if you want to see the Father, look at me. I made the Father known. And so I think when the Father and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, he wants to be present in us now in the neighborhood. He wants to move into the neighborhood, but in my body, in your body, our body. Listen to this verse, right? So what does Jesus say after the resurrection? He comes back, talks to his friends, and he says, hey, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. I think the key word is as the Father sent me. So Jesus moved into the neighborhood. So he's like, okay, guys, girls, everybody, go move into the neighborhood. That's what you're supposed to do. Presence, withness, among. Go get among everybody in the world. Go get among them. That's how God does his mission in the world. To be with, be among. But now the only change is, Jesus says, as the Father sent me in one human body at one time. Now, we're going to do this spread out. I'm going to be present. It's not that God wasn't present before Jesus came, but Jesus came to make the Father known. And that's what moving into the neighborhood does. My role is simply to make God's presence obvious, right? To make it apparent, to like, oh, that's God, you mean? Okay, so what do we do in this relationship, this new relationship we have? I think it comes down to that simple thing. Be present. Be faithfully present in and among and with, just the way Jesus worked. David Fitch, whose book us as a leadership council have been reading the last 6 months, in his book Faithful Presence, he says this. He says, God's work is necessarily twofold. God is first present and active in the whole world, like active and present. But God also chooses to become present in and through a people locally. He, in essence, completes his work in the world in the concrete lives and circumstances of a people through the real presence of Christ. God completes his work in the world. He breaks in through us. So God isn't over here on our side, and we have to get people over here. We move into the neighborhood, and it's in me and us that God shows up. Let's go to Matthew. Okay, again, Jesus after the resurrection. This is how Matthew remembers what Jesus told them. As the Father sent me, so send I you. John remembers those words. Matthew was also there. He remembers this. Jesus saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age. So four, I bolded them up there, right? Four times he says all, every, same word in Greek. All authority, all nations, all things, and all ways. All authority. Jesus is now Lord of all creation. He's saying, I am in charge of the whole place. I'm in on this whole thing. And I'm going to all nations. So I want you to get going there too. The world was his mission, right? That's why Jesus was sent. And then he explains what our place is in this. He says we're supposed to make disciples. Which sounds like the recruiting thing again, doesn't it? I hear that and I think, oh, I got to go recruit people over here. I'm not sure it's quite like that. Because what is a disciple is literally just a learner. It's just a learner. Go and make some learners. In other words, go learn things. And what does a disciple do? Well, they do disciple things. They do disciplines. They practice, right? If you're a learner, you practice. You do practices, you do disciplines, you do practices, you just get good at things, you start doing things. And this is key, right? If you read Matthew's story of Jesus particularly, like Matthew's just referring back to everything he wrote down about Jesus, and you look at all the teachings, because Jesus says, all the things I taught you to do, go do those things, and get other people to do them too, because they're awesome. There's nothing religious about it. Jesus never once says, go sing worship songs. Sorry, but it's still a good thing that we do. Don't get me wrong. We've talked about this. But he doesn't tell us to do that. He doesn't tell us to run a Sunday school. He doesn't tell us to go to church. He doesn't even, I don't think, say, go read your Bible. Still a good thing to do. But that's not his focus. What does Jesus teach us to do? Well, he teaches us collectively to do some things. He says, go be present with those who are on the edges of society, with the least of these, the least people. Pay attention to the poor and the sick. Go do that like I did, Jesus says. He says, be with children, be with kids, youth, hang out with them. He says, eat together. Like, whenever you eat, remember me, do these things, okay? He teaches us to pray, right? This is how you should pray. And you should pray together. He talks about how we should work on our relationships. That's the biggest part of what Jesus teaches. How to work on our relationships, how to reconcile, how to be present and in love with one another. So Jesus is saying, go practice these things. Go. That's what disciples do. And then when you do these things, the really cool thing is what, those examples I gave. A number of times Jesus says, when you do those things, I am there with you. Like, I am obviously present. Right? He says, always, I'm always with you as you go do these things. Boom, here he is. Like, there's a verse in Matthew where he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, and this is in the context of reconciling relationships, not a prayer meeting in church. It's when we're reconciling relationships, with two or three of you come together on this, I'm there. I'm with you. See, Jesus' presence isn't just comfort, it is that, but it's also mission. So David Fitch in his book suggests he names seven practices that Christians have done since Jesus left. Okay? Since Jesus went back to his Father and sent the Spirit. There's seven things that contain a specific promise from Jesus. Say, you do this and I'm with and among you. And so that's the basis of our series here we're going to dive into in the next few weeks. In the practices we do, there's presence. The presence of Jesus. So we need to look for Jesus and submit to Jesus and say, oh, Jesus, you're right here. As we're doing this thing, you show up. It's just like, oh, boom, reveal, pull back the curtain. Here he is. These practices we do as we just do them over and over, we're opening space for God and his kingdom. It was always there. God is always on mission working into the world. But this is the way he kind of like goes, here's it. Want to see what's going on? Really? When these things happen, when we together work on a relationship and find reconciliation, God is there in a real, obvious way. When we submit ourselves to him, Fitch calls them entry points for the kingdom. Like entry points, the practices, these practices open up space for God to rearrange the world. It's like, and that will attract people, of course, because then people will go, what is going on? There's God here? This is awesome. But that's God's mission. What we're supposed to do is be faithfully present. And what's great, what I'm charged up about these is that they're not like extra things. It's not like a new program. It's not like, oh, here's a new thing Christians should do, you know, published this year in 2018, because nobody figured out in the first 2,000 years, here's what Christians should do. Here's your new book. Go buy it. No. And they're things about daily life. Like Jesus gave us practices that are just part of like the normal interactions. It's sitting on a board in town or working at my office or running into a few people at the elevator, or going for coffee, whatever it is. Just daily life practices. Fitch talks about three circles. You see on my little image there, three circles. He says, this is one way to think about it, he says, because Christians are really bad at this, well, I'm here at church, and then there's the world, and I don't know how to put these things together. And he says, well, there is no, you're just a follower of Jesus everywhere, all the time, because Jesus is with you always. You're always a Christian. You're always on duty. There's no... And so he says, maybe we think about these three circles. He says, the inner one, the solid, sort of solid circle on that little background, is the close circle, he says, where you're with people who share your beliefs, because there's times you're with people. That's good. You need to be with them. But then when you're there, what do? You eat together, you pray together, you spend time with children, you speak good news, etc. These seven practices, you do those there. Then he says, well, then there's this dotted circle. That's where, you know, there's coming and going. It's like Jesus at the... and his disciples hanging out with the tax collectors at their house. And there's just this in and out and in and out, right? It's a dotted circle of people who know Jesus, people who don't know Jesus. It doesn't matter. What should you as a follower of Jesus do? Same seven things. Just keep doing them. You eat together, you pray, you work to reconcile relationships, you speak good news, etc. And then there's the half circle where you actually enter other people's space and you're not the host anymore. And then you go humbly into that and look for Jesus. And you do the same things. You still work on relationships. And you eat together. And you pray, maybe quietly, privately. And opportunity arises, you pray together. You say, hey, I think we should pray. Same seven practices, each of the three circles. See, the only difference between me, I'm just Rod, and Tom, Marie, Marlene, It's not a spatial difference. It's not like God is over here and I've made the journey and I've come here and now I've met God and I'm in with the others who met God and we like each other and hang out. And those people just are out. God's kingdom, Jesus says, is among us. It's like right here. But the issue is perception. Who is seeing it? Christians, disciples, followers of Jesus, whatever you want to call them, they're just learning to see it. They're learning to see God's kingdom. And not everyone can see it yet. And so God's saying, I want to use you to make it obvious because my kingdom is about people. So I need some people to just like pay attention to me and where I'm at work. And then it becomes obvious. It's like a little, whoop, there's a little entry point to the kingdom. Little window flashes open for that hour and then closes again, and the kingdom goes back to being a hidden thing where God is at work. And I love this because it's not about power. There's no power between me and my good friends. I don't have to feel like I'm trying to pull some little game on them. In fact, the truth of the matter is, Jesus' way is always one of humility. It's saying, you know what, Tom, Marlene, Ron, you're awesome people. You might even have better character than I have. Like, I'm aware of a lot of things that are imperfect in my life. You know, I think of my boss, Tom. I admire him up and down and all around. Awesome man. And so I just come and say, I'm not like trying to drag Tom into anything. I'm just simply submitting to God's presence because I'm like, man, if you only knew, Tom, what God's doing in your life. Like, God is at work in your life, and I'm so excited about it. I love seeing the Spirit at work in you, and so I just come and do the same things that Jesus asks me to do. I eat with Tom, and I care for Tom, and I pay attention to Tom, and I do those things. I work on relationships with other people, with Tom, and sort these things out in the boardroom, and whatever it is. That's all I do. I just look for Jesus wherever I'm going, where we are going together. And there's no place to feel guilt or inadequacy. Just be faithfully present. And whenever I do, then God moves into the neighborhood in a way. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Go do this. Go live this way in all three circles of your life. It's making sense to me. It's like God's on mission, and I'm not the go-between. I don't need to sort out how to fix this person's life. I don't need to figure out, okay, well, is this person in a relationship that I don't approve of or not? It's not my problem, not my job. That's God's work. If I can't think, oh, this person's so angry at God, they're such an atheist, how am I ever going to persuade them and argue them into becoming a Christian? God's work. But I got something to do. I have to be faithfully present and doing the things that Jesus has asked me to do. It's not a program. It's not a way to fix the world because it's so scary. It's a way of living, of believing God is on mission and he wants to make himself present when I do these disciple things. Just be present. No power game. It's Jesus' upside down way. I'm not trying to take over their lives. Imagine if that's how people thought of Christians. If they said, oh, those Christians, those church people, what do? Well, they pay attention to you. When there's something concerned, they might actually ask to pray with you or for you. That's weird, but cool. Shows they care. They eat together. That's what Christians do. They're generous and sharing when they do that. They just open their houses and their tables. They're incredibly good at reconciliation. Like, imagine if that's how people thought of Christians. Like, oh, they're awesome. Like, oh, that, you know, that committee, oh, they won't have any problems because I know that person's a Christian on there, and they'll make sure they work out things because it won't blow up and turn into this big controversy because there's Christians there. And they love kids, like they're just so awesome. They just love youth and children. Imagine people said, you know, they're just good news people. They're just awesome that way. They're real, they're simple, they're humble. They're not trying to take over, they're not trying to recruit me, convert me. I think that would be cool. Like, I think that would be awesome if that's how people talked about us, about the people I'm with. So, these upcoming 4 weeks, okay? So we're going to talk about 7 practices. We're going to introduce them 2 at a time, mostly. They're kind of given a what we do, but below our values. Like, we have our 3 values on the wall: developing people, living community, celebrating transformation. Those are ideals, right? Those are our values. But what do we actually do as we're participating in God's life, in the life of the kingdom? And they're things we already do. It's not new things. It's just understanding what's going on. It's changing. For me, I feel relief when I think about these because I'm like, oh, that stress of what's my relationship? Instead, it's like, oh, I know my relationship. Pretty easy. God's on mission. These are my friends, and my job is just to be aware of and make real and apparent where God is. So I have some real conviction about this. This is good stuff. It's come out of, as I said, a conversation that we as leaders have been having for a few years. You've heard us talking about discipleship and what's our plan for discipleship and how do we do discipling in this church. And so it's kind of where we've wrestled to. So we want to share it for dialogue as a community, as a church. So February 10th, it's in 4 weeks, the end of this whole series, we're going to have an evening potluck downstairs. We'll have activities for kids to be part of, but we just want to have conversation about this. Does this make any sense after we get through all seven of these, okay? I'm going to admit my own inadequacy in this, so I've just laid it out. This is my own confession of where I'm at, things I've wrestled with as a follower of Jesus. I don't know if you have, but I definitely tremble to be the teacher on this one, because it's like, I don't have this figured out. I don't know how to model this for everybody. I don't know if I relate well with all. Now, I've talked about all my friends from the past, but now, in our small town, I have numerous relationships outside of this church and outside of people who say they have a faith that I share. Well, how am I doing with those ones? So come with me in my vulnerability, okay? I'm not up here as somebody who's got it figured out, but I think Jesus is calling us, me, this direction. So we're gonna go with this. In the fall, Rob Braun and I got to go to Edmonton and hear David Fitch speak, which was fantastic, for a couple days. And there was a couple other speakers. One was a guy named Preston Puteau, who's a pastor in Chestermere, Alberta, just outside Calgary. And he's an urban beekeeper. He keeps bees in his backyard. They have bylaws where they can have beehives in their suburban bedroom community neighborhood. I don't know what our bylaws are. Somebody can tell me later about bees. but he loves bees. And one of the things he talked about in talking about this whole how do we relate with those outside us, one of the things he said was when you study bees in the world, one of the things biologists talk about is bees are a keystone species. In other words, they say, you know, like there's thought that if bees became extinct in the world, honeybees particularly, because they're the most productive. Honeybees became extinct. Humans could collapse, like human society would collapse. Like we're so dependent. In any ecosystem, the bees are a keystone species because of the pollinating work they do. They keep the flowers moving, they keep the fruit producing, they keep the food then for the animals and everything. So keystone referring to an arch, right? The keystone is that one that holds the whole arch together. You take the keystone out, the whole thing falls down. And Preston asked us, he said, are we a keystone species? In other words, if tomorrow we all disappeared out of Hepburn, every one of us got a new job somewhere else and we all took off, what would this community say? Would they say, oh, like, would it kind of like, oh, or would they be like, oh, well, you're gone. or would they say, you know, are we a keystone species to the world around us? Are we a blessing and the obvious presence of God, even if people can't articulate it that way and don't want to articulate it that way? But is that what we are? Are we a keystone species? Like, when people say it just sucks that they're not here. I think that would be just amazing if we could become that, because we believe God is. It's not that we're special. I'm not saying that, so don't get me wrong. I'm just saying, can we be that in this world? Be aware of God's presence and blessing? Just a question that's been haunting my mind that I share with you to close here. I'm going to invite Greg and his team up, and they're going to lead us in a song. Thank you, Sheldon and Emma. Hope you enjoyed your coffee. Appreciated having you here. I was not alone today, so thank you. It's kind of fun. I can do that again. That's great. It's kind of fun having people up here. We're going to sing the song we sang earlier about Jesus, be the center. Because at the core of this, practices, places, we can get wrapped into the doing of it and think we got to do. It's like, no. Presence. God moved into the neighborhood. He's now moving into the neighborhood even more obviously with us and in us. So I invite you to stand and sing this song. And so when you stand. And I thought, Greg, maybe we could change the one word and talk about our source, our light.
Yeah.
Okay, and so where it says my, let's sing our. Because this is something we're going to learn. These are collective practices. These are things we do together. So let's sing it if you can. Whatever. The my source, my light. I don't know. You'll lead us. Okay. Jesus, you've invited us to be your learners, to be learners under you, and thank you for your grace in our lives that you've called us to that, to life and to hope. Jesus, be our center. May we learn to see your presence in everything. May we learn to practice the way of learning under you. And may you show a lot of grace to us in that. We pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, who together are on mission to the world, to save the world. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Go with that. Go practicing, and we'll look forward to seeing you next week. Coffee's on back there. I'm going to take this one back there, too. So.